Well, good afternoon, everyone. Let me start off by mentioning four names that will likely be familiar to everyone in this room, everyone listening. Neil Alden Armstrong. Many of you know him as commander of Apollo 11. Neil Armstrong was the first human to take the first step on the moon's surface July 20th, 1969, and delivered the famous line, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Amelia Mary Earhart. At the age of 34, she made history by becoming the first woman to fly nonstop alone across the Atlantic Ocean. Her flight took place on May 20th and 21st. She flew through the night in 1932. On April 15th, 1947, Jack Roosevelt Robinson, we all know him as Jackie Robinson, became the first black man to play in the modern era of Major League Baseball. He made his debut on April 15th. Again, 1947. Tenzing Norgay, who along with Sir Edmund Hillary was one of the first humans to successfully reach the summit of Mount Everest on May 29th, 1953. Now, there's something these four shared in common. There was a common denominator that tied them all together that helped them each become first in their endeavors. Question is, do we or should we have something to share in common with them as well? And if we do, what is it? And if we do share that something, are there parallels that we can draw between them and us that will help us in our walk, our Christian walk? Well, before I answer that question, I'd like us to take a sneak peek at what will be by far the greatest first of any human endeavor. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 14. We're going to preview what will be in human history, past, present, or future, the greatest first of any human being to perform or achieve. And that's Revelation 14, verse 1. Scripture that we're all very familiar with. This is a picture that God painted in the mind of John through the vision that he had. And it says, John, and I looked, verse 1, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, greater summit by far than Mount Everest. And with him, one of my most favorite phrases in the Bible, and with him, 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Just take that picture in for a moment, brethren. And I heard a voice from heaven, and as the voice of many waters and of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, of course, of God, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from earth. These are they which were not defiled with women or false religions, as we know. For they are virgins, meaning they remain pure against the attacks of false religion in their lifetimes. These were redeemed from among men standing there on Mount Zion with the Lamb of God, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Brethren, what an amazing picture. At times I just like to go to that scripture and then roll it through my mind. The first human beings to join God and Christ as eternal God beings. I would say without any hesitation, it's a picture more amazing than the televised images of Armstrong as he took his first step off the lunar module Eagle on the moon that day. Certainly, this picture here is more exciting than Amelia Earhart touching down on the Gallagher family pasture in Northern Ireland. More dramatic than Jackie Robinson as he trotted around the bases when he hit his first home run just 3 days into his Major League Baseball career in Dodger Stadium. More inspiring than those 15 minutes that Tenzing Norgay stood atop the highest point on Earth at 29,028 feet. Armstrong, Earhart, Robinson, and Norgay will long be remembered for achieving their firsts. But human beings standing on Mount Zion with Christ, this moment here that we're reading about in Revelation 14 will be unequaled first in human history. Brethren, we have been given the opportunity to be eternally known for achieving this first as first fruits. Isaiah 41. Scripture that we are so familiar with. Brethren, we're talking about being first. But I want to shift to the other end, if you will, of the spectrum. Isaiah 41 and verse 2. Again, a scripture we're all familiar with. Who raised up the righteous man from the east? That's a question. Who is it? Who called him to his foot, gave the nations before him? Who made him rule over the kings? Verse 4. Who has wrought and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last. We know that in the Hebrew, that's plural. It's not singular, it's plural. And it finishes up, I am he. Brethren, we understand God's plan like no other time in church history and on the planet. His calling, it's been underway since the beginning of mankind's existence. But God inspires Isaiah to make an extraordinary statement beyond just answering the questions of who in verse 2 and verse 4. Isaiah quotes God, and God reveals who will be there with him when he starts the kingdom. They're called the last. It's a title that we carry. But wait. We're talking about first, are we not? We're the first, not yet. And that's key, brethren. We're very familiar with the four passages. We don't have to go there about the first and last. In Matthew 19 and 20, talks about the first will be the last, and the last will be the first. Again, in Mark 10 and in Luke 13. We're very familiar with those verses. I'd like to read for you Luke 13. It says it this way. There are lasts, it means what it's telling us is that not all the lasts, but there are lasts which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Brethren, we all carry the title of lasts. So how does any of us, referred to as last, successfully make our way to becoming one of the firsts there with God, as we pictured in Revelation 14. Well, let me answer that question with four questions. Can any of you imagine Armstrong appearing at NASA, at Kennedy Space Center, showing up and convincing the officials, hey, listen, I'm ready to go. I was thinking, could you strap me in this spacecraft that cost $3.7 billion and send me about 250,000 miles out to the moon? Did he just show up? And they said, sure, jump right in. How about Amelia Earhart? She snuck into Harbor Grace Airfield in Canada, jumped in one of the planes and looked around and say, hey, as people were astonished, what are you doing? And she's cranking up the engines. And she said, I want to have a go today. I feel like traveling across the Atlantic. Did Robinson, a 28-year-old black man in 1947, walks into the Brooklyn Dodgers dugout in Brooklyn, New York, all-white dugout, if you will, and say, put me in, coach, I'm ready to play. Hey, guys, move over. Watch me play. Did Norgay run into Hillary one day at, let's say, a bar in Nepal and say, hey, I like you. Hey, why don't we have a go at climbing Everest? And Sir Edmund Hillary says, no. And your name again? Brethren, those are silly questions, because no, each one of these individuals had to put certain things first in their lives. They had to experience certain firsts in their lives before they had any chance of becoming the first in the endeavors that they ultimately achieved. Brethren, likewise, to be selected as one of God's firsts, and that day stand atop Mount Zion, we must do the same. So today we're going to look at some important firsts that will help us move from being the last to becoming truly the first. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. First several verses, in verses 1 through 8, David assembles the leaders of Israel to speak with them and instruct them and to keep and seek all of the commandments of God. And then in verse 9, King David, this is in his last days, turns his attention to Solomon. We'll pick it up here in verse 9. And this is what he said. He gives him advice. And you, Solomon, my son, know you the God of your father. In other words, get to know him intimately. And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. David then gives Solomon the blueprints to the building of the temple and the surrounding buildings. And in the last verses of this chapter, he tells him to be strong, to be of good courage, to fear not nor be dismayed. But I find it curious that King David told him to serve God with a willing mind. Perfect heart makes sense to me. And we spend our entire Christian walk perfecting our hearts. We work at it. But what is this willing mind about? Well, let's look at a well-known statement from God that we all know, we're very familiar with, and what instruction immediately follows a statement that he makes to the tribe of Judah. Let's go over to Isaiah 1. Let's go back to Isaiah. We'll go to 1. That was the counsel, the advice that King David gave to Solomon in King David's last days, almost essentially on his deathbed. Poignant moment. Very important in Solomon's trajectory. Isaiah 1 and verse 1, we're going to spot through here, but it says, the vision of Isaiah about Judah and Jerusalem. So this is God talking through Isaiah to Judah. In verse 4, God indicts Judah for being sinful. He says, laden with iniquity, who have forsaken God. If you go down to verse 11, God begins to question the purpose of their sacrificing, saying, he's essentially had it with their burnt offerings. He had it with their burnt offerings, not the fact that they should be doing burnt offerings, but he had it with their burnt offerings. What could he be driving at? Verse 13, he tells them to stop, not oblations, but he tells them to stop their vain oblations. He's driving at something. He calls their new moons, Sabbaths, and assemblies iniquity, even their solemn meeting. He's not condemning the keeping of new moons or Sabbaths or assemblies or giving offerings. And then in verse 18, a phrase that we all know, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet and crimson, they'll be as white as snow and wool. And here comes God's advice to them in verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Note the phrase, if you be willing. God placed that ahead of obedient. And we know that God's word is purified seven times. So it's not by coincidence that God put that there. What must come first in every area of our lives, brethren, especially during the toughest moments, is willingness. Obedience is monumentally important in this way of life. But what about being willing? Well, let's reason together for a moment. Have you ever failed to obey God? Ever? At anything? This is the time where we examine, this time of year where we start to examine where indeed we have failed and fallen short in obeying God. Of course, we all have disobeyed. Did we recover from those times that we fell short? Of course we did. Why? Because we were willing to keep at it. Willing to stay the course. Willing to get it right. But if we ever entirely lose our willingness to obey God, brethren, we're all but lost. Well, how does this start? We often describe what they were doing here in Isaiah as lying obedience. You see, God wasn't against new moons and assemblies and Sabbaths and offering. He was against how they were doing it. Judah suffered from lying obedience. They went through the motions. God knew at their core they were unwilling. Ultimately, people leave God's way. Because the last drops of willingness to obey God are gone. King David counseled his son Solomon to seek God with a willing mind. God advised Judah to be willing as they were obeying. Can we conclude that willingness comes first just because of the way those Bible verses are worded? Well, the New Testament makes it even plainer. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 8. I speak not by commandment. So Paul is appealing to them from a different angle. Certainly, as an apostle, he could command them to do certain things. And he did command the Corinthians and other churches to do certain things. But he's appealing in a different way. But because of the forwardness. Now, that word forwardness means eagerness. Because of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And herein, so here I'm going to give you my advice. Thinking back to David, to Solomon, God to Judah, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, there's obedience, but also to be forward. That word means inclined. So we have eagerness and we have an inclination a year ago. Of course, the context here is giving, but verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, do it, obey, that as there was a readiness to will. Brethren, that word means willingness. Same as back in the Old Testament. That as there is a willingness, so also there may be a performance, obedience. Interesting. Same order as we've seen before. When you have willingness, then comes obedience. Out of what you have, of course, the context is giving. But here's the principle, brethren. Plainly laid out in verse 12. You can apply this to every area of our Christian walk. if there be first a willing mind, that should be a memory phrase from the Bible. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. I find this amazing because I never connected the counsel that David gave to Solomon and the counsel that God gave to Judah relative to their obedience along with or connected to the counsel that Paul gave the Corinthians. The Apostle Paul not only is instructing them to bring in a marriage, if you will, willingness and obedience, but he also makes it plain why we should have obedience and willingness married to one another. Because if there be first a willing mind and obedience, those who do it, marry those two together. And remember, brother, what has been put together by God, let no man put us under. I'm using a different analogy, but we cannot separate willingness from obedience because there's greater than a physical blessing that was described in Isaiah 1. You remember, eat the good of the land? Well, here, what it says is if we marry those two and we do it in our lives, acceptance. It is accepted. By who? By God, ultimately. And there's parents can easily understand this concept. We sense when our children are reluctantly complying to do something when we tell them to do it. We know when they're doing it just to obey. You can see it in their face. We can see it in their feet, stomping the ground, dragging their feet. I call that lying obedience. I can apply it in my own parenting. I did it as a child. But we can also tell when our children are willing to do something we ask. And let me tell you, it makes all the difference in the world to a mom and dad. We are more inclined to reward our children when they do something, when their obedience is accompanied by an eagerness, a willingness. On the other hand, there are times when I wouldn't even say thank you or a job well done when they did something we asked them to because they do it with less than, let's call it a less than willing attitude. God sees it the same way, brethren. When we are obedient with a willing mind, God accepts our efforts. And if that counsel that David gave to Solomon was good enough for Solomon, if the counsel that God gave to Judah was good enough for them, and the counsel that the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthians was good enough for them, brethren, all three should be good enough for us. That we should marry up willingness and obedience in our lives. And God will allow certain things, like being asked to do something or being voluntold to do something, no matter whether it's in the church or in the workplace or at home, by our spouse, whatever the case may be. He allows that to happen to test the sincerity of our love, and there's no greater indicator that we have a sincerity of love than an outward display of willingness. I call it a winning attitude. I'm sorry, did I say winning? I meant willing. Wait, no, I meant winning. No, wait. Willing. Brethren, a winning attitude and a willing attitude are exactly the same. This applies again to every area of our lives, not just God laws, not just Christ's doctrines, the church's doctrines, church traditions. Have you ever found yourself less than inclined to do something or less than eager to do something? I'm not talking about being physically tired and you're just not up for it. I'm talking about the attitude. One root cause of that lack of eagerness or that lack of inclination to do something may be an unwilling mind. You might obey reluctantly, and that's good. But what we have discovered in God's word is that we're striving for acceptance. For if there be first a willing mind and obedience, it is accepted. Brethren, it takes a willing attitude. Coaches will notice it. Bosses at work notice it. Teammates will notice it amongst themselves. friends, ministers, brethren, we all notice when someone is doing something with a willing attitude, which leads me to the next point. A willing mind is not just for when you'd like to do something. It is especially important for tougher times. Let's look at the greatest example, Luke 22. Let's turn to Luke 22. Jesus Christ understood this principle of first, this formula, if you will. First willingness, then obedience, and acceptance of God. Did you ever notice this in Luke chapter 22? And verse 41. Pick it up. He's in the midst of praying. He has the disciples there with him, except for Judas. It says in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, we know this account, saying, Father, have you ever noticed it before? If you be willing. Christ knew that God has a willingness to do some things and an unwillingness to do certain things. So he asked it in a way, said, Father, if you are willing, which is different than the word will further down here, what we're about to read. That means to make a decision. But willingness means what we were talking about earlier in 2 Corinthians 8. So Christ asks, if you be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Christ asked God here in Luke 22 to remove this cup from him. If we were to go over there, we're not going to the Mark 14 account. Christ pleaded. We know he prayed three times. Take this cup away from me. And in the Matthew 26 account, it says Christ prayed, let this cup pass from me. Brethren, Christ may have prayed for the cup to be removed from him, to be taken from him, to pass from him, but there was never, ever a question about his willingness to accept that cup. Because each time he prayed, he finished with, your will be done. Christ's willingness to do God's will never wavered. Christ was perfect in every way, including always putting first a willing mind to do God's will, even when it's tough. We must too. I'm not saying it's easy to have a willing mind in all situations, but brethren, it's a requirement for acceptance from God. So how do we keep a willing mind? How do we maintain a willing or winning attitude? And in what ways can we apply this willing attitude? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Very simple. Very basic, brethren. You're going to be surprised, I think, at how easy it is to maintain a willing attitude. It's not very often. Again, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's easier than you probably think. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 6. I'm going to read three words and then I'm going to stop. When you pray. You want to maintain a willing attitude? An attitude of willingness? When you pray. Do I pray for it? No, that's not what I said. It's when you pray. Let's continue reading here and I'll expand on that point. When you pray, enter into your closet. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. And then he says here in verse 8, now keep in mind the following. When you pray, your Father knows what things you need before you even ask them. Then verse 9, he says, after this manner, in other words, this is how I want you to pray. This is the model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or sanctified be your name. And then here it is, verse 10. Your kingdom come. Something we say every day, your will be done. Something we say every day. That's it. That's all there is. Well, brethren, first things first. Let me give you another definition of willingness. One definition says to be enthusiastically predisposed to do something. I'll give you a chance to maybe write that down. To be enthusiastically predisposed to do something. If we want to maintain a willing mind, we must be eagerly predisposed when we pray. And consider the following. When we ask for God to bring his kingdom, and when we say, your will be done, if we sincerely pray those with an enthusiastic predisposition of wanting those, we're actually telling God that we are ready to do whatever it takes to get to his kingdom. We're expressing or exercising a willing mind. And that means by default that we are predisposed to do his will. Your will be done. Merely saying that with sincerity is exercising, maintaining a willing mind. That's why it's so crucial that we pray that every day. But this applies in other circumstances, in our marriages, children, raising our children, with friendships, relatives, at work. You can actually ask God to help you maintain a willing attitude, to help keep our minds willing to accept answers that we most of the time don't come up with ourselves. It doesn't always have to be our answers or solutions. Pray to God that in our relationships and our workplaces, to keep our minds open and willing to solutions that we didn't necessarily come up with. Doesn't have to be our way. Or approaches that other people want us to take that we may not necessarily entirely agree with. But we have an openness of mind. Again, of course, I could produce caveats and say we're not keeping our minds open to going against God's laws, but keeping an open mind for the reasons I explained earlier. Praying for God's will, for his guidance in tough situations, to maintain an open mind, will help defeat the greatest adversary to a willing mind that exists, and that's self-will, brethren. If you ever notice, if you take a moment and you think of it this way. As self-will increases, a willing attitude decreases. Once you lock in on what your will is, your willingness to open up to advice, to counsel that is important to your Christian walk or your job diminishes. And people who regularly exercise self-will and do not keep an open mind or a willing mind to do God's will and other people's, they usually shut other people out entirely. They shut down completely. And that's why we must pray, brethren, the way we do. Those who are regularly self-will are often unwilling to budge and can end up alone, isolated. Brethren, we must pray. And if we do, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. If we do, that's a way of maintaining a willing mind. Philippians chapter 2, this next verse is going to show us how God will step in and help us. In verse 12, if we pray in the way in which God has instructed us to pray, and we exercise and maintain a willing attitude, a willing mind. It says here in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. There it is again, obedience. Look at that. The assumption is they are willing. Paul's making the assumption with the Philippians that they're obviously willing to obey. Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will. That's a different word. Your will be done, or the will of God, and to do of his good pleasure. Brethren, The Apostle Paul reveals God works in us his will and empowers us to perform what pleases him if we are first willing. If there is first a willing mind. Brethren, when it comes to putting first things first, you can even look at the four individuals that I talked about. They had to be willing to put certain things first in their lives if they ever thought to achieve their greatest first. You would be hard-pressed to find something more important or something that precedes willingness and importance. So let's, with the time remaining, let's look at how we can apply willingness and draw parallels from those historical figures. I'd like to give you another modified definition of willingness that will carry us for the rest of the message. Here's another definition. The quality or state of being eagerly inclined. I'm just going to draw from what we read earlier to do something. The quality or state of being eagerly inclined to do something. You know, before serving as commander of Apollo 11, Armstrong demonstrated a quality of being eagerly inclined to receiving instructions. He didn't become the first person to take a first step on the moon without first a willingness to receive instructions. And it'll be no surprise to you that he had a strong educational background. He earned an aeronautical engineering degree and pursued graduate studies before NASA selected him ultimately to join the astronaut program. First things first. We're going to go to Acts here, Acts 17. Many of you are familiar with the Bereans. If I mention the word Bereans, you'll probably think of something that God recorded through Luke about them. Something noteworthy. Do you remember what it was? Remember what Luke was inspired to record about the Bereans? Or the reason given? Or maybe the reasons given? More than one? Let's turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. And see what God made sure was recorded about these folks in Berea. Acts 17, verse 10. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea. Arriving there, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, of course, in verse 11, these, referring to the Jews, because he was in the synagogue, it says, were more noble than the Thessalonians, in that they received the word and with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Brethren, certainly daily Bible study, searching the scriptures daily, made them stand out and worthy of being called more noble. But there were two reasons given. What was the other reason? In that they received the word with readiness of mind. And you know what that is in the Greek? It's the exact same word that you will find over in 2 Corinthians 8. Willingness. First things first, brethren. If we want to be more noble than we currently are, I'm not telling you to set as a goal to be more noble than other people, but if I want to be more noble than I am today, tomorrow, then I must be eagerly inclined to receive God's word, to guide my life, our lives, and our choices. But did you also know the word all is in there? We all are familiar, many of us are familiar with that word in the Greek, pas. It means completely. They were entirely willing to be taught and instructed by the word of God. Brethren, in the true church, we don't pick and choose what to obey in the Bible. That's called worldly Christianity. Been there, done that. I was willing to obey some laws of God, but I wasn't willing to obey other ones. It doesn't work like that in God's church. We must be willing to live by every word of God. And let me tell you, in my limited experience of life, the best students and the best teammates are those who display a willing attitude about being taught. They want to learn. You can see it in their eyes. They want to take it in. It doesn't matter how many times the rules and the instructions, no matter how basic they are given, they want to hear it again. In contrast, the most difficult students, the most difficult teammates I've ever played with, or I've taught, or I've been alongside, are the ones who have that attitude, that look of, I know, I got this. Why do we have to go through these instructions again? In fact, I know better. And I'll tell you something. I'll give them credit. They may have the answers. They may know the rules. They may know the instructions. But they become unwilling to receive instructions in a broader way. And that becomes very dangerous because it's an attitude. And you begin to apply that in every area of your life. Now, how many times do you think Armstrong traveled to the moon and walked on its surface? How many times? One, right? Technically, yes, he did. But he endured detailed instructions of every moment of that voyage, day in and day out. Every second of that mission was laid out and repeated over months and months and months and in five different locations around the planet. And they had to repeat it, and they had to receive the same instructions day in and day out. Can you imagine after just a dozen times or in only two of the five locations that they were sent to receive instructions? Armstrong says, you know what? Hey, listen, we've done this enough times. We got this. You know, why are we doing this so many times for a trip that's only going to take 8 days, 3 hours, 18 minutes, and 35 seconds? Really? Months? Repeating the same thing again and again? Mr. Hauck, with all due respect, we're not training to fly 500 million miles with a brief stopover on the moon, which was 21 hours and 36 minutes. I'll give it to you. That's fine. Well, when was the last time, or the first time for that matter, any human being reached the top of Zion? James chapter 1. We must remain completely and consistently daily, not just Bible study, but willing to receive the instructions coming from that Bible study. People can read their Bibles all day long, every day for their entire life, but if they're unwilling to receive the instructions, it is all for naught. James chapter 1. And verse 21. Break into the thought. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Brethren, we're always careful to pay attention, and rightfully so, as we should, about the connection between hearing God's word and doing God's word. We should. But did you notice what is first? Receiving with meekness. Hearing with meekness. And that speaks to willingness. God's instruction, we receive it with meekness, willingly, and then doing. Come next, obeying. It says combine that marriage. Remember that marriage? Willing, receiving, and obeying in that order. Remember the blessings back in Isaiah? Remember the blessings about being accepted in 2 Corinthians? Here's what it says about receiving willingly or with meekness. It says it's able to save our lives, our souls. It says our deeds shall be blessed further down. The formula proves itself again, once again. Willingness, obedience, blessing. Blessings, physical blessings, acceptance from God, and salvation. The works of our hands. I want you to write these down. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. It's all through the Bible, brethren. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Again, write it down. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We thank God because you received God's word, not as from men, but as truth. All these verses and more at their core are about a willingness to receive instruction from God's word eagerly. Amelia Earhart, before her transatlantic solo flight, what can we learn from her? She accompanied, you may not know this, but she was the first woman to cross the Atlantic, just not alone, but the first woman to cross the Atlantic. But the first time she did it, before she went alone, it was with Wilmer Stoltz and co-pilot mechanic Lewis Gordon when they crossed the Atlantic on the aircraft. It was called Friendship. Found that interesting, fascinating fact. She referred to her role on that flight when she was interviewed afterwards. She referred to her flight as being just baggage, like a sack of potatoes. And brethren, she didn't say that out of frustration. That was a statement of humility and recognizing the efforts of those two men on that flight. She was eagerly inclined to be baggage, brethren. She was eagerly inclined to be a sack of potatoes. There are times when we feel like baggage, a sack of potatoes, mere spectators in situations, in church, in the work of God, whatever the case may be. Good. That puts you in the same category alongside Earhart. First things first, we must be willing to sit back, watch, and learn from examples what it takes to fly across the Atlantic before we try it ourselves. Earhart eventually did fly by herself, but she knew it would take watching and imitating examples of others first. Titus chapter 2. Interesting. Didn't talk to Mr. Fabian, and he took you to Titus 2. I'm going to take you to almost the very same scripture. We're actually going to cover it. Fascinating. Titus chapter 2. Found that particularly inspiring. Verse 1. But speak the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 2, the aged men. B, you could say, serve as an example by being sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Why? Well, we'll get that in a moment. Verse 3, the aged women. I like the way they put it there. Likewise, that they be, again, serve as examples by behaving in a way that becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? Why would they be told, or Titus be told, to teach sound doctrine to the aged men and women? Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, not just with their words, but with their actions, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And remember the why of the aged men up in verse 2. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort them to be sober-minded. In other words, follow the example of the aged men in the church. Let me summarize Titus 2 up until this point. We must be eagerly inclined to be baggage, to be sacks of potatoes in God's church. And that should be most of the time. That means we need to spend a majority of our time observing, learning, and imitating others' examples. Brethren, think of us in God's church as being aboard the aircraft brotherly love, not friendship. Earhart would not have successfully completed her solo flight, which, by the way, only took 15 hours, without first watching those men fly across the Atlantic for 21 hours. Notice the difference? She spent more time as baggage, as a sack of potato, than she did flying on her own. Young ladies, you want to be great in your careers? No matter what career you choose, sure, the academics will help, but watching others, and particularly the great ones in the field that you are want to work in, you're going to do watching more than you are doing. And that'll be the rest of your life, no matter what career you choose as wives and mothers. My advice, slow down. Watch, observe first. I see that particularly in the young ladies here in the headquarters congregation. I like to see them before services, even during services and after services, interacting with the little children, watching the ladies and working alongside of them, helping out in many ways, interacting with the older folks, interacting with each other, learning. I see that a lot from the young ladies in church. It's inspiring to see them interact. Young men, you want to be great at your job? You're going to spend more time watching, being a sack of potato, than you are doing things, if you want to be great at it. You want to be husbands? How many young men aspire to be husbands? Or great fathers, not just mediocre, but great fathers, great husbands. Here's my advice to you. Learn to be baggage. Learn to watch. I don't see it as often. I would like to see it more. The young men interacting with the little kids and see how you interact with them. Because if time were to go on and you want to be a father, you're going to have to interact with kids. I guarantee you that. Interact with the older folks, the men. Learn how to interact with people more mature, more experienced than you. Not just hang around each other. It's great. You can serve as examples to one another. But the examples, the greater examples as you esteem to go further in your lives is going to be with the individuals who've been there, who've done it. Age folk, make it a priority to watch one another, improve the way we live, this way of life. I could go on and read about the ministers. It was covered in the sermonette. But all of that has to do with obedience. Jump down to 9, exhort employees. All of us are employees. Look at employees. To be obedient, with a willing attitude to their bosses and to please them well in all things. Brethren, there's not an area or an aspect of our Christian lives that doesn't have to involve a willing mind, an eager inclination to do something. It makes all the difference in the world. So all of us should be eagerly inclined to be baggage most of the time and actually enjoy it. We need to be constant observers, not constant doers. Watching and learning from examples that surround us will help us when we have to fly solo. Write these down. 3 John, or 3 John, verse 11. Follow, that means imitate, not what is evil or not that which is evil, but that which is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Write that down. When you think about going back and receiving and seeking or doing your daily Bible study to be more noble, it says there, be you followers, imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. Philippians 4:9, a favorite scripture, I'm sure of many, including myself. Those things, I won't tell you what they are, you have to go read it. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, says Paul, do. Well, there's a lot of observing, There's a lot of other things going on there before do comes in to play. All these verses and more are at their core about us being willing to observe and imitate the examples of others. Jackie Robinson, on his way to Historic First, he endured hate, rejection, insults, and even opposition from his own teammates. They actually, some of them signed a petition for him not to be able to join the Dodgers. What a welcoming committee that was. That did not stop him. Jackie Robinson retired from baseball almost 10 years later, January 5th, 1957, and was inducted into the National Baseball Hall of Fame in 1962. And in 1997, Major League Baseball retired Robinson's number 42 across all Major League Baseball teams. That means that jersey cannot be found on any Major League field, even to today. Robinson is the first professional athlete to receive such an honor. A lot of firsts there. Why? First things first. We, like him, must be eagerly inclined to endure no less from our communities, our friends, and our families. Matthew 10. Willingness to receive instructions from the Word of God, willingness to watch the examples of others, and now a willingness to endure no less than what Jackie Robinson endured from his community, from our communities, our friends, our family. Matthew 10, verse 22. Here's a statement of fact, and you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end, we know that as telos, the goal, shall be saved. Brethren, let's not sugarcoat this. All means all, hated means hated. We must be first willing to endure before we could ever think of reaching the summit. Let's look again at the greatest example, Jesus Christ. He was willing to accept and endure it all. Let's go to John. John chapter 1. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, extraordinary, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came to his own, speaking of his own countrymen, and his own received him not. Brethren, he was rejected by his own people, his own community, his own countrymen. Like Christ, regardless of our country of origin, doesn't matter where you are in the world, if push came to shove, our own communities would openly reject us. It's a statement of fact. Now, we live in a different time than the apostles in the previous church eras. There are laws that restrain people and their ability to reject us outright. But there are regions of the world, countries in Africa, in the Middle East, where they're not restrained, where they can violently hate God's truth and God's true people. But that's not just the case in those parts of the world. Even in the U.S., in a 2017 survey, they found that millions of Americans, including 57% of white evangelical Protestants, say there is a lot of discrimination. Now, that's a word that you don't associate much with Christianity, but discrimination against Christians in the U.S. today. That was back in 2017. It's only gotten worse, brethren. It's safer to protect the interests of all the vile things that are going on in the United States, but call yourself a Christian, you can come under attack very quickly. You can be rejected. In 2021, the Taliban retook control of Afghanistan, going door to door looking to torture and kill Christian leaders. Vietnam, in central provinces of Vietnam, There are government officials who actually compete with one another to create what they call Christian-free zones. That's community. Mark 3. Mark chapter 3. And verse 13. This is in the garden. I'm sorry, no, this is early in the ministry. Jesus goes up into the mountain, and he calls for and he ordains the 12 apostles. They were named in verses 16 through 19. And then the multitude gathered together again as you're reading through here. We'll get all the way down to verse 21. This is where I want to get to for the sake of time. And when his friends, referring to Christ, heard, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, he is beside himself. In plain English, that means he was out of his wits. They called him crazy. Now, what I found kind of neat was Christ had friends. Never thought about that. I know he had his disciples and that, but it says Christ had friends, and he wasn't referring to the disciples. He was referring to friends of Christ. Christ had friends. And he lost some of them. And so do we, brethren. No different. Some of our friends think we have gone off the edge. Why would Christ's friends want to lay hold on him? Maybe conduct an intervention saying, we want you to be back the way you were. We want you to see things differently. What are you doing? We liked you when you were in, you know, Galilee and Nazareth as a carpenter. We enjoyed your company. Now you're doing this? Some of you may have experienced interactions with current or formal friends that care. They just want you to see things the way you used to see them. Well, friends, we must be willing to endure the loss of friendships like Christ. That's community and friends. John 7. John 7. Just one phrase here. We know this interaction. John 7, verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And that means his brothers, his siblings. Brethren, his own blood mocked him and offered him no support. We know that. That's just a summation of the times that he interacted with them that prove that out. It's the same for us. Same for us. We find little support from our families in our beliefs and the way we decided to live our lives. Not just community, not just friends calling us crazy, insulting us by calling us crazy or at least thinking it. But no support from our actual physical families. But when we live for God and Christ and do so willingly, despite the rejection, despite the insults, despite the opposition, Luke 6, verse 22, let me read it to you. Blessed are we when community, friends, family hate us, ostracize us, insult us, scorn our names as evil for the Son of Man's sake? Verse 23 says the following, rejoice that day. Leap for joy, it says. Behold, our reward is great in heaven. Brother Jackie Robinson must have felt great satisfaction, happiness, bliss, when just a few days into his major league career, the crack of his bat hitting that ball echoed in Dodger Stadium. And it silenced the entire crowd. And by the way, that crowd was made up of blacks and whites, friends, family, members of the surrounding community. And all they could do is remain silent as that ball soared beyond the outfield fence. Mr. Robinson confounded many as he reached home plate to become the first black man to hit a home run in the major leagues. Every person who hated him, every person who rejected him, every individual along the way that insulted him, called him crazy, who did not believe in him, the only thing left to do was watch. as he trotted around those bases on his way to the Hall of Fame. Brethren, if we first have an enthusiastic, joyful attitude to endure all these things in pursuit of what we love, God's way of life, the same for us. Communities, friends, family who hated us, who ostracized us, who defamed us, can only watch as we appear as God has known us from the beginning. They will see us. Hebrews 12:2, just write these down. Looking to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising or disregarding or not paying attention to the shame that he had to endure. It was part of the process. Matthew 5:10. Please write that down. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter 2:23. Who, when he, referring to Christ, was reviled, reviled not back. When he suffered, he threatened not. All these verses and more teach us to be willing to press forward toward our goal despite resistance. And then finally, Tenzing Norgay. It's not well known that Norgay ran away from home twice as a teenager. The second time was the starting point of his mountaineering career. You know, before successfully climbing Mount Everest in 1953, you know what his job was? He was called a high-altitude porter. In other words, he carried the supplies. That's all he did. He carried the supplies of the actual climbers from beyond the base camp to and from where they were climbing. Tenzing had been to Everest 6 times, and on one of those occasions, this is important to note, this is why he was chosen. He was a member of a team that actually included Hillary. And during that attempt, Hillary fell into a ravine, into a crevice. And as he was falling to his death, Norgay saved him from hitting bottom because he took his pickaxe and struck Hillary's rope and stopped him from falling to his death. And they went on to climb Everest together. First things first, like Tenzing Norgay, we must be eagerly inclined to be last and to be servants. Mark 9. One of my favorite scriptures. Say that often for different ones, but this one certainly. Verse 35, Mark 9:35. And he sat down and called the 12. And here's the advice he gave them. If any man desire to be first, brethren, that's what we started with, Revelation 14. First fruits. The same shall be last of all and servant of all. Brethren, once again, we must put first things first. To be last, that is a title that carries extraordinary importance. It's not just a title. It's not just something that describes who we are. It is a role that must be fulfilled. And to be servants, we must do both of those before God will ever count us worthy to serve an infinitely greater number of human beings, but as God beings. Christ, again, is the perfect example. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him, or himself, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And after becoming flesh, a human being, he humbled himself and became obedient. What precedes obedience, brethren? Willingness, a willing mind. And in this case, till the very end. And his end was unlike our end, to death, even death by the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The entirety of these six verses starts off with, let this mind be in you. Well, there it is again. A willing mind. Obedience must be preceded or accompanied by a willingness of mind to be accepted by God. Christ made himself of no reputation. He was eagerly inclined to become last, and that culminated on the cross. Christ took upon himself, very important descriptions of what he did, the position of servant. And how many people did he serve? Every single human being, from the best to the worst, and all of us fall somewhere in between, I'm sure. Every day, brethren, is filled with opportunities to show we too have willingly made ourselves lasts, to take on role as servants for God's glory. And being a last and being a servant is a full-time job at home, at work, in Sabbath services, church events, opportunities to serve at the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are opportunities every day to prove that you are a last so that you can become first. And that you are a servant so that you continue to serve for all of eternity. How do we demonstrate that? 1 Peter 4. This is just one. 1 Peter 4. And verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. How much more true is that statement? Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. And how do we prove the sincerity of our love towards others? We read that earlier. Use hospitality with one another. There is a command. Use hospitality with one another. It had to be in there without grudging. That means willing. Oh, they're married together. Most often you'll see these wonderful commands or instructions by God. There's an inference or a suggestion or a command itself to do it willingly. Again, that lovely couple. What do we have to offer others? Verse 10. As every man has received a gift, the gift, whatever your gifts are, even so minister the same, your gifts to one another. Brethren, we first must be willing to fulfill our roles as lasts and servants by using the gifts, the abilities, before we could ever be exalted by God. That is not just a phrase that we use to describe ourselves. It is a responsibility to be lasts. It's not just some term we throw around, servants. It means something. He who wants to be first must be last to all, must be a servant of all. Matthew 5:24, just write that down. It says Matthew 5:24, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's putting yourself last. That's being a servant to your brethren. Galatians 6:2. Write that down. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's demonstrating that you are taking very seriously your call to be last so that you can become first. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage and comfort one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Brethren, I'm not telling you anything that you aren't doing. I'm just saying be willing be enthusiastically predisposed to do all of these things. I'm telling you to be eagerly inclined to do all of these things. We read it and we read it, but there has to be an eagerness, an inclination, an enthusiasm, a predisposition to do all of these things that these verses tell us to do. I could have covered many other subjects about first. I could have covered which is the first and greatest of all the commandments, to love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your life. I could have talked about our first love and our first works. I could have even covered the bad kinds of firsts. Avoid casting the first stone. And how we should have removed the beams from our eyes first. And clean what is within us first. So that our lives demonstrate and have an outward appearance that reflects what is genuinely inside of us. I could have covered all of those first. And there's more, brethren. But this message's main point is that we must put first things first, all of which begins with a willing mind, a willingness. Brethren, entering the kingdom of God, being the first human beings to stand atop Mount Zion with Christ as God beings, with the name of the Father written on our foreheads, to learn a song that no one will ever learn or be able to sing, to serve the living God for all of eternity. That is our lunar landing. Just a vastly more impressive moment. It's more wonderful than touching down on dry ground in that farm pasture across the Atlantic in Northern Ireland. It's more inspiring than watching a baseball soar beyond the outfield fence in front of tens of thousands while feeling like an outcast. The bittersweetness of that moment, of his moment, cannot compare of the moment that we will experience. And finally, it will prove to be an infinitely more majestic view than the one at the top of Mount Everest at 29,028 feet. Brethren, it takes a willing mind, one that is enthusiastically predisposed to receive instructions again and again and again from the Word of God. It takes eagerly inclined to learn from the examples of others, spending more time doing that than doing. It takes being willingly able to persevere through hate, rejection, insults, and even slander from those closest to us, our communities, our friends, and family, and ultimately fulfill what it means to be lass and servants of everyone each day. So, brethren, remember, put first things first.